Well, it really is a delight to be here to renew old friendships and to meet a few new people and some that I hadn't seen for a long time. It really is a delight in that way. It's good to see the children right there on the front row, and I hope you'll pay real close attention. Now, some of the things I say, maybe you won't understand it all, but if you listen closely, I'm sure you'll learn some things. So pay close attention, and I really desire that we would learn tonight truth from God's Word that will impact us. That's really what my prayer has been, and that God would really change our lives in some way as a result of our meeting tonight. And so I'm very thankful for the opportunity. It's always an awesome thing to think about standing before people and declaring the Word of God. And I don't take that lightly. It's a serious thing, but it's a great privilege. Just a quick word about what the Lord's doing with us over in Kansas City. For those of you who don't know me or don't know me very well, my wife and I and our seven children live in Kansas City. We've been there for about coming up on 4 years now. And we're a part of a church that meets in a home, just like this. And so our heart is in this sort of a situation because the church that we're in started 8 years ago. We have six congregations that meet throughout the city of Kansas City, and we meet in various homes throughout the city by design, because we find that we can really get to know one another a whole lot better in a setting like this than in a setting with 2,000 people where you sit in a pew for an hour or two and then you don't really get to know people. And so the Lord has really taught us a lot over the last few years. I really mean that. I mean, there's just things that I'm just thrilled to share. But He's also been doing a lot in the lives of the people. I'll just share one situation. We have a young couple in our church that, as he says when we're sitting around the dinner table sometimes, he says, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, we would not be together. We're just not. This guy has a background that is about as rough as you can get. He was in the military. He got out, got involved with the worst kinds of things that you can imagine. Had no real regard for God, although he thought he was a Christian because his parents brought him up in a church. And anyway, about 3 years ago, the Lord saved him. And he was actually listening to a sermon in his living room, and the Lord just, both he and his wife were converted, and the Lord has just changed these two lives. It's been an amazing thing to see. And what is so interesting is that I have seen over the last, I guess it's been about 2.5 years, but the work of God in their lives, and it's been thrilling. The wife has been battling cancer for a number of years, and about 7 months ago, she found out that it has come back again, which was the fourth time. It's stage 4 cancer, which means she's in the final stages of it. And she is rejoicing. She is just rejoicing in the Lord. Her faith has grown. It's unbelievable to see. And they have to go down to Tulsa for some treatment every 3 or 4 weeks. And they go down there and they bring books and they put them on the shelves and they witness to the nurses and they're like, how come you're not like the rest of the people here? And they're able to witness of their faith in Christ and just to see them grow. And it's just been a thrilling thing. So the Lord's been working, and we're so thankful to be a part of that, but also thankful to be a part here tonight. And just, I'm trusting and really been asking God that He would really teach us something, like I said earlier, that would impact us. And so we're going to look at something that may be a little bit new thought to you tonight. Like Bob said, he doesn't know what I'm preaching, but I trust that you'll hear what God has to say, and that you will then go to the Word of God and really examine it. Not to that you'll really examine it to see if what I'm saying is true and then to allow it to impact your life. Because it won't happen just from hearing it one time from me, I can assure you. So let me pray as well. I appreciated Bob's prayer for the Spirit of God to come, but I'd like to pray and then we'll open God's Word together. Father, you alone are worthy of praise. And we are so thankful that you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. Lord, help us to see the greatness of that love, a love for your enemies. Lord, when we were yet in our sin, you sent Jesus Christ to die. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that he lived on this earth in a way that demonstrated that he really loved us too. That he was willing to not only die upon a cross, but that he was willing to give up every moment of every day for others. And Lord, we're crying out to you tonight that your Holy Spirit would use your word to teach us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's our desire. Lord, we cannot in ourselves accomplish this. Lord, I cannot change a life, but you can. And I pray that your word would be used tonight to do that, to make us more like your Son, to love him more, to love you more. Give us understanding, Lord. And thank you for the hope that we have of the coming of Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with a longing for his return. Lord, may our prayer be that, as recorded in your word, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, say it with me, God with us. God with us. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. No doubt one of the greatest truths that this world has ever witnessed, God became a man. God became a man. As Augustine said many years ago, he became what he was not, but did not cease to be what he was. Mm-hmm. He became what he was not, But he did not cease to be what he was. Great truth. And during our time together today and tomorrow in the morning, I want us to focus our thoughts and our hearts upon Christ Jesus, the man. Christ Jesus, the man. I want us to take Pilate's words to heart, where in John 19:5, when Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. What an awesome thought. God in the flesh. Behold the man. Now, before we consider this great truth of Scripture, let me lay some foundational and necessary groundwork. We hear much today about the divinity of Christ, and so we should, because Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully God. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Contained in this man, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In fact, when attacks have been made upon the truth, upon Christianity, both historically and now, where do they usually go? They go after the divinity of Christ. There's no doubt about that. Many cults in our day deny the very plain and clear truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They deny that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You see, they deny that. And so, let me begin with a firm declaration. The Word of God is absolutely clear on this point. Jesus Christ is very God. In fact, the 1689 Confession states this plainly. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholdeth and governeth all things he hath made. Now, to deny then, without a doubt, to deny the truth of the divinity of Jesus Christ, the truth that Jesus Christ is God, is to deny truth, it's to deny the gospel, and it's even to deny God himself, is it not? There's no room for compromise on this point. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And yet I wonder, in our land, first of all, how many people who call on the name of Christ, name the name of Jesus, could open their Bibles with an unbeliever and show Jesus is God. Let me show you right here. Sadly, a lot could not. And so, here's the first challenge. Can you take your Bible, in a conversation with an unbeliever, open it up and show them, this verse teaches that Jesus is God. This verse over here teaches that Jesus is God. If you can't, you need to. You need to get to know God's Word well enough to be able to do that. Because you have to question, I think it's a valid question, if someone says, "I believe such and such," okay, where's that in the Bible? Do they really believe it because they've been taught it by God? Because they've interacted with God and got to know God and His Word enough to know its truth? Or they believe it because some person told it to them? We need to know God's Word, don't we? We have a society filled with church people who don't know God's Word.
Amen.
And it's a shame. And so may God help us to be men and women of the Word. Now, but as I mentioned just a few moments ago, there's another truth about Jesus that I want us to consider. And that truth is the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. For this truth is equally as clear and plain and foundational in the Bible as the divinity of Christ. No doubt about that. And yet in our day, we don't hear a whole lot about Christ's humanity, do we? We don't hear a lot about that, even within the churches. Now, here, I'm confident that everyone here believes it. I know that we all believe it here. And we would defend it. Someone came along and said, I just don't believe that about Jesus. We would defend that truth about Jesus. No, he is God in the flesh. He was real man. But beyond proving it, my question tonight is, can we explain? Do we grasp? Do we comprehend the significance of the fact that God became man? Now, what I'm going to say in the next few messages, I hope, will challenge and stimulate your thinking. Okay? I hope it's really going to stir you on to really think hard about what I'm going to say. I hope it makes you think, is that really there? So that you'll get into the Word and find out it really is there. Okay? What I'm about to say is not contrary to the Word of God. It's not contrary to history. It is historically accurate, and more important, it's biblically accurate. But you need to find that out for yourself. You need to listen, and then you need to study. Now, let me explain to you why you must dig into God's Word. Why you must dig into God's Word on your own. Because we had company over the other night, and my wife fixed a delicious, delicious meal. And there was the meat, there was the potatoes, there was a vegetable, and then she broke out the dessert, which was really good. And I could go in detail and tell you all about how good that meal was. But let me ask you a question. How much nourishment will your body receive from that meal if I tell you all the details about what it was? How much? Zero, right? None. What do you have to do to receive nourishment from a meal? You got to eat it yourself, right? You can have someone tell you about that steak dinner they had and the mashed potatoes. You know what? It doesn't profit you nutritionally. There's no benefits to you to hear about the meal, is there? For you to benefit from that meal, you have to eat it yourself. For you to benefit from this message tonight, the messages tomorrow, the messages you hear from your pastor on a weekly basis, it doesn't do you good if you only get that. You've got to get into the Word and study it out. And learn these things, not because you were taught them from me or your pastor, but because God revealed to you through His Word, by the Spirit, this is truth. This is real. I have got to live this out. And so that's why we need to be people of the Word. Now, before we get started, let me remind you of the quote I mentioned earlier from Augustine. He became what he was, but did not cease to be what he was. He became what he was not, but he did not cease to be what he was. Y'all get that, right? Now, I want to ask three questions tonight that we're going to be looking at tonight and tomorrow morning. They're all going to flow together. We'll just see how far we get tonight, and we'll pick it up there tomorrow. The three questions that we want to ask over tonight and tomorrow are these three questions. Why did Jesus have to become fully man? Why? Second, in what way did Jesus live as a man? And then finally, how does Jesus becoming a man apply to me? How does that really impact me that Jesus was a man? Now, the Bible gives us many valid reasons why Jesus had to become fully man. Okay? We're going to look at a few tonight. The first one is Jesus had to become fully man so that he might redeem us and we might receive adoption as sons. Now, I'm going to just read a number of passages tonight. I want you to get the big picture of what we're looking at, and then we'll look at some particular passages tomorrow. He had to become man so that he might redeem us and we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Amen. You see, according to God's word, Jesus had to be made of a woman. He had to come in the flesh. He had to be made under the law so that, in order that, he might redeem those who were under the law and they might receive the adoption of sons. It had to happen that way. You see, if Jesus didn't come to the earth, think about this, if Jesus didn't come to the earth to die, if the law could have saved us, if the law could have saved us, then Jesus' death was in vain, right? Amen. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And I would say that if righteousness, being made right with God, could happen any other way than by Jesus Christ coming from heaven as a man on this earth, if it could have come by any other way than that, it was a waste of God's own dear, precious Son. Amen. Any other way. Whether it's trying to be a good person, whether it's the law, whether it's doing certain things, any other way would have meant that God wasted his own Son. And so he had to come as a man, or God's Son's life was wasted. Now, think about it this way. Let's say that you have worked at a job for 40 years, okay? I've never had a job for maybe over 4 years. Let's say you worked at a job for 40 years and you went to this job every day faithfully. You worked this job for 40 years. You got to the end of the 40 years and you found something out. You found out that there was another guy at this job who also has worked there for 40 years, but he never went to work. He never did any work. All he did was fill out his timesheet and turn it in every week. And he got paid the same thing you got paid, and he got all the benefits. You would be unhappy? Maybe? Let's say then you found out that there was a company policy. You found the handbook, and you read, and it said very plainly, to receive your paycheck and your benefits each week, all you have to do is fill out your timesheet and turn it in each week. What are you thinking? 40 years of my life, I didn't need to go to work. It was all wasted. Right? God had to come in the flesh. If there was any other way to do it, then Jesus' life was wasted. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to become a man so that he might redeem us. But not only to redeem us, secondly, he had to become a man so that he might condemn sin in the flesh. I quoted earlier Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, to condemn means to declare judgment upon, to pronounce as evil. You know what? The law did that. The law did that to sin. The law pronounced the sentence against sin and said, sin is wrong. But that's all the law could do. The law can't change you, can it? The law can't make you right before God. The law can't empower you to live right before God, can it? It can't. It cannot. It can say, this is wrong and it's evil, but that's all it could do. And so God sent his Son to condemn sin in the flesh. You see, the law had no power or authority to condemn sin in the flesh. Now imagine you're in a courtroom and the verdict has just been handed down. Guilty is charged. This man, the judge says, is guilty and condemned to die because of his crimes. Serious moment, right? But then an amazing thing happens. Everybody in the courtroom stands up and starts walking out to go home. And the condemned man stands up and he starts walking out to go home. And the judge says, stop! You're guilty! You can't go home! Man looks at him and just keeps walking. What would you think about justice in that courtroom? Say, a mockery of justice, right? This is terrible. This is terrible. Why doesn't the judge do something? And you hear other people say, well, he doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any power to do anything. You see? The law could not do anything about it. Jesus had to come in the flesh so that he might condemn sin. And Jesus did have authority to condemn sin. Jesus did what the law could not do. He actually carried out the sentence and condemned sin in the flesh. He had authority over sin. Why? Because he himself had conquered sin in the flesh by being victorious as a man. Okay? Now, what did it take for Jesus to have authority over sin to be able to condemn sin in the flesh? What did it take? There were a couple things that he had to have if he was going to have authority over sin. The first thing is that he could not be guilty of the thing that he condemned. We all know that if Jesus himself had sinned, how many times? One time, he could not have been our Savior, could he? Amen. Did Jesus ever sin one time, children?
No.
Never. He was perfect. He never sinned one time because you cannot condemn something if you are guilty of it yourself. You see? Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You see, if you condemn someone for doing a thing that's wrong, if you say, that is terrible, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that, but you do it yourself, who are you really condemning? What are you really condemning? According to the Bible, you're condemning yourself. You're not condemning the thing that you just spoke against. You're condemning yourself. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Mm-hmm. So Jesus could not have had authority over sin if he was guilty of sin. But there's another thing that has to happen for him to have authority to condemn sin. He had to be victorious over the thing that he condemned. You see, there's two aspects here. Not only did he have to not commit the sin, but he had to have had victory over the sin. Two aspects. You see? That's why Jesus couldn't have stayed in heaven and been our Savior. If he'd have stayed in heaven, would he have been guilty of any sin? No. Would he have overcome and conquered sin? No. So he had to come down and not only not sin, but he had to be victorious over sin. Both elements, for him to have authority over sin, both had to be true. Now we see this principle with Jesus' teaching when he's dealing with the Pharisees. And he said this in Mark 3:27, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods." Amen. In other words, if you're going to have the ability to go into a strong man's house and take his possessions, what do you have to do first? You got to bind the strong man. You got to overcome the strong man, right? You don't go into a man who's strong and you don't walk into his house and just start taking his goods and think he's going to let you do it, right? First, you have to bind him. You have to overcome him. Once you've overcome him, now you can take his goods if you want to. You shouldn't, but okay? Jesus had to come and overcome sin as a man to be able to condemn sin in the flesh. Amen. And so that's the second reason he had to come. He had to come, first of all, so that he could redeem us. But secondly, he had to come so that he could condemn sin in the flesh. He couldn't just do this sitting in heaven. Now, the third thing is that he came so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. You see, Jesus Christ had to come if he was to be a merciful and faithful high priest. For Jesus to be able to intercede to God for his people, he had to come and experience what his people themselves would go through. He had to do that. He had to be able to go through what we would go through if he was going to be able to sympathize with us. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 through 18 says, "For verily, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or to help or aid or relieve, "them that are tempted." Amen. You see, because he experienced the suffering, the temptation, the trials that he went through as a man, he is well suited to be our high priest. In fact, Hebrews tells us that in 5 verses 1 and 2. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity." See, this is just the principle. God says the high priest has to be able to relate to the people. Now, can we understand how God could come down and be a man? Can we understand that? We fully cannot grasp that. But he had to do that if he was going to be our faithful and merciful high priest. Now, I have a friend at work, a good friend, a believer, who, it was May, or March of this year, totally unexpected, 2-year-old daughter dies. Came down with meningitis and within 2 days just died. It's a very sad thing. I've never experienced that. If you knew someone who had a child that was passed away, who would be more suited to be able to maybe encourage that person? Me or my friend? I'll tell you, my friend could. My friend could, because he's been through that. You see, Jesus had to come and be a man so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest. That was one of the reasons that he came. Paul tells us the same thing in 2 Corinthians 1:4. He makes it applicable to all of us. Why do you go through trials as a believer? Why? Why do you experience comfort from God in those trials? Well, Paul tells us, "So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see? So my friend who has cancer, this lady in our church, she could probably better comfort someone who is experiencing cancer than I could, right? That's why Jesus had to become a man, to redeem us, to condemn sin in the flesh, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. He also had to become a man so that he might be an example for us to follow. He couldn't have been an example if he sat up in heaven, could he? Now just be like Jesus. Well, wait, Jesus has never came down from heaven. Not much of an example there. Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You see, if Jesus were not fully man, as we're man, we couldn't follow his example. We wouldn't be able to relate, would we? Now, you and I can relate to being laughed at. We can relate to being mistreated, right? We can relate to those things that he went through, right? He's to be our example. That's what the scripture teaches us. See, if Jesus Christ resisted those things, those temptations, simply because he was God and not as a man, that doesn't help you and I too much, does it? Doesn't help me a whole lot to think about, well, he resisted that because he's God. He is God. He never stopped being God. But if he resisted that in the power that he had as God, can I relate to that? Any of you have power as God? No. We're men. Jesus lived as a man. He didn't stop being God. Remember what we read earlier? Didn't cease being what he was. But by him becoming a man and experiencing those things, now we have an example to follow. James makes this point great. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, he begins to encourage the believers to pray earnestly as they're facing various trials. And he says this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We don't use some of those terms maybe nowadays, but the earnest prayer of a man who's walking with God accomplishes much. Now he's going to give us an illustration. Illustrations are good, aren't they? Jesus used them all the time. And so James says, Elias was a man, Elijah, New Testament way we call him. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, what's the natural inclination when you hear James give Elijah as an example? I'll tell you what it is. Well, he was one of the greatest Old Testament prophets there ever was. So sure, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That is still amazing, isn't it? 3.5 years he prayed, it didn't rain. Then he prays again and it rains. James says, you need to pray earnestly and God will do great things through your prayer. That's right. Just like he did through Elijah. But he was a prophet. He was a great prophet, one of the greatest prophets. Certainly God wouldn't hear my prayer. Who was Elijah? Elijah was a man. Elijah was a man. Now we're told here that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now are passions in themselves sinful? No. You know the word lust in the Bible? We think of it as a terrible thing, lust. The word simply has the idea of desire. You see, we all have desires, we all have lusts that are not evil. Okay? I desire to eat food usually every day. Don't you? That's not evil. Now, you can take that desire and use it in an evil way. What he's telling us here is Elijah was a man like you and I.
Right.
Jesus became a man like you and I so that he could be our example. You see, That's why Jesus had to come. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes this point perfectly clear. If there's any question about it, he says Jesus is qualified to be our example because he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You see? So not only did he face the temptations, so he's qualified to sympathize with us, but he actually went through them without sinning. Right? It's like you going up to somebody who's just not doing well. They got all these problems and, you know, and they're not doing well. And you say, oh, you gotta do better. You know, you gotta just trust the Lord and you gotta make it through this and the Lord will help you. And then they say to you, maybe, if you're in a similar situation, but how are you doing? Well, I'm just doing terrible. I just really not. Wait a second. I'm not qualified, but Jesus was qualified because he was tempted like as us in all points, yet without sin. So, as the groundwork, why did Jesus have to come and be a man? Four reasons we looked at. First, that he might redeem us and make us able to receive the adoption as sons. Second, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. Third, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Fourth, so that he might give us an example to follow. Now there's four, you know, I know we could find more in the Bible, but those are four reasons that Jesus had to become a man. Now I realize that this truth about Jesus becoming a man, you all knew that, right? You all knew that Jesus had to become a man. So I didn't give you anything that you didn't know already. But I believe that when we consider what the implications are of this, if you've never considered this before, you're going to be amazed at the implications. And you're going to be amazed because I'm guessing that you all are like me in many ways. You all have heard things and been taught things that probably either weren't right or weren't complete in some way. And so you are going to be amazed, as I have been, studying this out to see what are the implications of this. Now, I'm not sure what time I even started here. I'm going to just say a few things and then we're going to wrap it up, okay? But this is foundational. This is so important for you to get what I said tonight, because what I say tomorrow, you might have some questions about. It might not be as clear cut tomorrow, okay? And so it's so important that you know what I'm saying tonight. Jesus is fully God. When he came to be a man, did I say that he stopped being God? No. He was fully God, and he became something that he was not, a man. But he didn't stop being God. So here we have Jesus, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, same time. Can you fully comprehend that? No. Is it fully true? Absolutely. Throughout history, this very point has been fought and battled, and some people said, well, you know what? He was God, but then when he became man, he stopped being God. He just was not God anymore until he died on the cross, and then when he went back up to heaven, he became a man again. Others say, well, he's 50% God and 50% man, and there's all kinds of explanations. And I'm saying we've got to get this right if we're going to understand the implications of it. And the implications to me have been thrilling, convicting, challenging, and I'm just beginning to delve into it. And I'll tell you, I started examining this back in 1994, and I haven't met a whole lot of people who have examined it a whole lot yet, and maybe I'm among some right now, but I have been amazed to find how little is being taught on this subject. When I find the implications are so impactful in my life. And so this is what we're going to consider tomorrow morning. This is where we're going to pick up. And for those who might come tomorrow morning who didn't, I'm going to have to give a quick Very quick. It'll be less than 5 minutes, okay? Very quick explanation, because I want everyone to be clear that I believe Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully man. When he came to this earth, he continued to be fully God. Okay, no question. We're getting all that out of the way tonight. Okay? This is going to impact us in this way. Now, let me just give you a quick thought here, and then we're going to wrap this up. That is that when we see that Jesus was fully a man, we're going to see how he lived as a man. And we're going to see that, you know what? And I appreciated your prayers, because your prayer talked about the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a day where you've got two extremes about the Holy Spirit, don't you? You've got one extreme way over here. People who don't really know their Bibles at all, hardly. They know a few things about their Bible, and they are over here and they're saying things about the Holy Spirit that have absolutely no biblical foundation at all. We met a girl at work, a friend of mine and I, who lead the Bible study, and she said, "Oh, I'm into holy laughter." And he said, "What should I say to her?" And I said, "Ask her where it's at in the Bible."
Really?
And so he did. And she said, "Well, I didn't learn it in the Bible, but my mentor, he taught me this." We got a lot of that going on today. But we've also got the other extreme. And the other extreme is, there's a lot bad going on. We don't want anything to do with that. And that's right. There is a lot bad going on. We don't want anything to do with that. But we have neglected the truth about the Holy Spirit and his impact in our life. And so here's the connection we've got to make. We're going to see about the work of the Spirit of God in the life of Jesus. Yes. And we're going to see how that work of the Spirit of God in our life is what is absolutely essential if we want to become more like Jesus.
That's right.
That's the impact. That's what it will do. And I know each of you are planning to be here tomorrow morning. Let's pray tonight, not just now, but let's pray tonight on our own and ask God, "God, really help us to see this truth. Really impact my life by this truth in a way that I never even would have imagined." And I believe that you will not find the Word of God will fail you. It won't fail you in this. It's there. It's truth. And I'm amazed at how little truth I know, after having been in the Word now since 1979, I started in the Word with a Bible degree, and I feel like I know so little of the truth. And so may God help us to really understand this and to be impacted. I know there wasn't a whole lot of necessarily application tonight, but we will get application. We will see what God has to teach us tomorrow as we gather again. So let's pray now, and then we'll just, I really want to encourage you to be praying tonight and tomorrow morning before you come again. Holy Father, what a great God you are. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you that because of Jesus, because of his death, because of his life, we can come into your very presence and we can find grace and help in time of need. Lord, we need you. We're living in a day when there is so much false religion. There's so many people who are deceived. Lord, we ourselves have had much influence upon us that is not good by the world at large and maybe by past things we've been taught. So, Lord, we're needy, and we confess that tonight, and we confess that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us, to challenge us, to encourage us to be more like Jesus. So would you please have mercy upon us? Would you please accomplish this in some way tomorrow as we gather again? And even tonight with what we've heard, may we do what you've told us to do and just stop and consider what great love you have shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. Glory be to your name, Father. You are great. You are worthy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Lord, bless our fellowship tonight together, even as we just get to know one another and just encourage one another. May you be glorified in all that we do and say. And we ask this through our wonderful Savior and for your glory. Amen.